The parables of Jesus. Now, most parables are a story to show us what God is like in his dealings with men and women. But this parable, the parable of the friend at midnight, is different. It tells us what God is not like. I read verse 5 to 8. Of Luke 11. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because of he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Our Lord's point is that God is not like the owner of the house who helps his friend unwillingly, whereas God hears our prayers willingly. Jesus makes a similar contrast in verse 11 to 13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Yet there is some similarity. The friend at midnight is bold and persistent in his knocking and asking for help. And so Jesus tells us that we should be bold and persistent in our prayer. Let's just set the scene for a moment. Many of the houses in those days in the land of Israel were just one room. The center of the room was a raised platform, and the man and his family would sleep on the raised platform. Round them on the ground, the animals would sleep. It would then be extremely inconvenient for him to get up when there was no light, to stumble over his children and animals to get to the door. Nevertheless, to get some peace from this persistent knocker at the door, he does get up, and he helps his friend. The friend was bold and persistent with the unwilling owner of the house. And Jesus is saying we should be bold and persistent with our Heavenly Father who is willing to hear us. The Scripture often tells us to be persistent in prayer, to pray at all times. In whatever circumstances you find yourselves, give thanks, says the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean to say that we walk round with beads constantly praying like monks. No. What the Scripture means is that we should have that frame of mind which has grown accustomed to speaking to God, and that we're not afraid to completely open up our hearts and lives before him. And we're to expect an answer. We are speaking to the Creator of all things, whose love is shown to us in the cross of Christ. Does this mean that we ask for anything? "Lord, make me very rich. Lord, may I have no problems in 1993. Jesus told this parable immediately after he had taught the disciples to pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So this was the prayer that was in the mind of our Lord when he told the parable of the friend at midnight and exhorted the disciples to pray. Not just any old prayer, but the Lord's Prayer, or prayers that are based upon the Lord's Prayer. And I believe that our prayer, whatever we pray for, should be controlled by the Lord's Prayer itself. It all started when the disciples saw Jesus himself praying. They saw him praying. They saw a man who was obviously, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who publicly prayed to show off in the marketplaces, Jesus was obviously in touch with the living God. And the disciples wanted to share in that. And I believe that for all people, even those who call themselves atheists, there's a deep down desire to pray. It may only show itself in special circumstances, but it's there. I was listening to the news program Newsnight, which perhaps some of you watch from time to time. It was about, maybe it was a year ago now, I'm not sure how long ago it was. And the man who was introducing Newsnight spoke of the case of a 14-year-old boy who tragically lost his parents. I can't remember whether it was a murder or a road accident. In any case, there was some awful tragedy that had happened to this boy. And the boy had told the police and the social workers that he wanted to pray, but he didn't know any prayers to pray. No one had ever taught him what to pray or how to pray. He hadn't learnt it from his parents. He'd never been to Sunday school. An RE at school these days certainly doesn't teach the children to pray. And Newsnight went on to talk about the state of religious education in our schools. That here was a boy brought up in our multicultural society who was never taught to pray. When I was a student at Nottingham University, one of my friends who was doing the same subject as me was notorious for his wild living. He was well known throughout the university for his wild and reckless living. And he came to my room one day to borrow a book, a textbook, which he hadn't got. And there on the shelves amongst all my science textbooks was a Bible. And he saw the Bible. And he told me, he said, "You know, I live in fear of death." Billy Graham tells us that a survey done in America shows that that after sex, death is the second biggest subject that young people think about. He said, "I'm living in fear of death." He said to me, "Sometimes I go into the bathroom and close the door and pray, so that nobody will see me praying." And yet this chap was notorious for his rough and reckless life, but he had that desire to pray. In my first month or two in Malawi, Africa, when I was teaching maths there, one of my fellow teachers, teaching art, I may have told you the wonderful story of his conversion before, but the thing that he told me after he was wonderfully converted and saw a vision of Christ was that before that, when he was outwardly very pagan and unbelieving, he used to go to the bathroom and close the door and pray in secret to God. He had a desire to pray, though no one would have thought that he was a bit religious. Yet there was a problem. How to pray, what to pray. The desire to pray is there, showing that we really do have a soul and we're not just flesh and blood. But the problem is what to pray. There seems to be a barrier there between ourselves and God. So the disciples who wanted to pray have to say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was natural for them to want to pray, but they didn't know how to. So Jesus tells them. He says, you begin by addressing God as Father. I spoke about that a little bit this morning. The proper address to God is, the proper way of addressing God is as Father. Not as a polite term of endearment, but because he really is Father. The Father from whom all earthly fatherhood is named, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 3. Our subject for this morning's sermon. And that's why we address him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Near and dear to us, and yet we hold him in deep reverence. Now Jesus addressed God as Father, and he invites us to share in that. He is the Son, and therefore the only way to approach the Father is obviously through the Son. And that's what Jesus says in those marvelous words which the early fathers of the Greek church loved very much in Matthew 11, verse 22. We read, verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, etc. In other words, the only way to know God is as a child to a father. That's the way of knowing him. And we know him through his Son, Christ. Jesus prayed in John 17, may the love with which you loved me before the foundation of the world, may that love be in them, in his disciples. And so we see it in this prayer, in this model prayer for all our prayers. We pray in his name, don't we? We end our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. That means we want our prayers to be the prayer that Jesus would pray were he in our place. When I am in trouble and needing help, when I am needing guidance, when I want to give thanks, the prayer in Christ's name means the prayer that he would pray were he in my place. And he is with me. And in my place. And the prayer he would pray would be after the pattern of this prayer, for it is called the Lord's Prayer. It's his prayer. What pattern would he have used if he were in my place? Well, he would have prayed, in whatever circumstances I find myself or you find yourself, he would pray, hallowed be thy name. Remember, as Jesus neared the cross, after his arrest, he prayed. It was just before his arrest, he prayed, Father, glorify your name. In other words, hallowed be your name. And as you and I think of what lies ahead in 1993, we must pray, Father, in whatever circumstances I find myself, let your holy name be honored. And that's not just a prayer for myself, it's a prayer for my family. It's a prayer for St. David's. It's a prayer for Glasgow. It's a prayer for Scotland. It's a prayer for Britain. It's a prayer for the world. Lord, honor your name. And so anything that we pray for, whether we're praying for the former Yugoslavia or for our own personal circumstances, Lord, honor your name. Because it is dishonored. It is dishonored. Please honor it. in all the world and in my life. And because we know that God's name is so dishonored and insulted, so we also pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer contains this prayer of longing for the coming of the kingdom of God. Mr. Joy prayed for peace in the world in his prayer of intercession, and that's what we pray for every week. Not that we're expecting the powers of the political world to solve all the problems, but we pray for our politicians. We pray for them. But we know that finally, the coming of Christ will establish his kingdom of peace. And we always pray that prayer for peace in Yugoslavia or wherever it is. Prayer for the coming of God's kingdom, for only then will his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's a prayer for the world, but not only for the world, but for my life today. In my life today, Lord, may your will be done here on earth where I am. For I know your will is done in heaven. Remember, our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was beginning to bear the weight of all the pain of all the world in his own body, and sweat was dripping from his brow like drops of blood. He prayed, first of all, Lord, let me be saved from this. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And he surrendered himself to the Father. He didn't surrender himself to fate and say, well, if it's got to be, it's got to be. He surrendered himself to the Father as a child surrenders himself to his Father's will, for he knows his Father's will is ultimately for his good. But until that great coming of the kingdom, we have to live our lives in our bodies. So we also pray, give us each day our daily bread. It's not that we're praying that God will allow us to be lazy and do nothing and that he will miraculously provide manna from heaven. No, we know that ultimately our food and clothing and shelter come from the grace of God. He is the creator of all things. Without him nothing would exist. So in acknowledging that everything that we have ultimately and finally comes from God, we pray, give us each day our daily bread, our daily food and clothing and shelter, not our daily cake. We're not praying for luxury. God may grant us luxury, and all of us in this country, compared with most of the world, have plenty of luxury. But that's not our prayer. Our prayer is for daily bread, not daily cake. It is daily. We're not praying for our material well-being for the distant future. It's a day-by-day prayer, for we day-by-day trust the Lord. We're not praying, Lord, I'm worried about what will happen to me in 10 years' time. We're praying for today. Another daily need we all have is that spiritual need of forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that flows into us and out from us to others. So we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That doesn't mean to say that God can't forgive you if there's a problem between you and another person, because you may well be willing to forgive another person, but they may not want to receive your forgiveness. If that's the case, then it is not your fault, and you have to just cast it at the foot of the cross of Christ that heals the past, and say, Lord, I'm willing to forgive, and I do forgive that person. For only at the cross of Christ can we get rid of resentment building up in us with all its nagging pain and bitterness. When we truly realize how much God has forgiven us, then we're truly able to forgive others. We do not, though, want to sin again. It's not that we're going to receive forgiveness so that tomorrow we can do another sin and be forgiven again. We don't want to sin again when we love God, having received his forgiveness. So we go on to pray, lead me not into temptation. In other words, may hard testing not overwhelm me. I know that temptation and testing will come, but may they not overwhelm me so I'm caught right inside them. And so this is the pattern for all prayer. Can you think of anything that you might need to pray for in any circumstances that cannot be fitted into one of these petitions of the Lord's Prayer? I don't think you can. Perhaps we should pray the Lord's Prayer before we begin our own prayers so that it will put us in the right frame of mind. And then we can pray at all times expecting an answer. The owner of the house, in spite of being unwilling to help, did help. How much more will God, who is willing, hear our prayer? What prayer? The Lord's Prayer, applied to our lives. And something else too, in verse 11, 12, and 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to cry, Abba, Father, to address God as Father, sharing in the very prayer of Jesus, the Son of God. And this, more than anything else, is the prayer of the friend who came at midnight. Let me have the mind and the spirit of Jesus himself, so that all my prayer, all my desires, and all my ambitions will be in his name. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we pray you in our own lives and the lives of our families, church, nation, and world. We pray in all these things that you would honor your holy name. We look forward to that day when your great kingdom will come. And we pray that you will hasten that day so that what you will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily food, clothing, and shelter, for we only live by your grace, forgiving us our sins as we too, Lord, forgive those who sin against us. May we not be overwhelmed with hard testing. Instead, Lord, deliver us from evil. For we acknowledge that the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this night and forevermore.